I want to encourage you to take your Bibles out, turn to Mark chapter 12. I think that should be close to page 105 in the Bible in the rack in front of you. Also, want to urge you to take your notes out, please. These are sermon notes. There's lots of empty space under three separate points and an opening paragraph. But I also wanted to turn your attention to the questions that are on the back. Today we have signups for growth groups, and that will be on a table inside of the gym. We hope you'll avail yourself of the opportunity to be involved in a small group. And I want you to know that there will be a group, a daytime group, that Marilyn and I will attempt to lead. And I know that some of you are available during the daytime and prefer not to drive at night. And so we would be delighted to be involved with you in that. Also want you to know that in addition to the burgers and this free lunch, donations accepted, but there's also very free bread in there and wonderful designer bread. I don't know what you call it. It's just really, really good bread. And the bread man comes quite regularly every week, and he'd be happy if you'd take more than you can eat. Yeah, it's really good stuff. I want you to take a look at this first question, but as you do, I want you to think about a sport that you really enjoy watching. You got the sport? What is it? Say it right now. I hear a basketball fan. I know that's a Laker fan. What is it? NFL. Rugby. I don't believe that. Okay. Now, I would like for you right now to make, let's say, the sport you really, really enjoy watching. If a shot is made, if a move or a pass is made, and things don't work out the way you would like them to, would you please make the sound that you would make if that happens? Wait a second. On three. One, two, three. Would you please use the volume that you use when you're watching it alone at home? One, two, three. Now you are approaching the sounds that my wife makes. I can't believe it. I'm a very quiet person when I'm watching sports, unless I'm outdoors and my children or grandchildren are competing. Then I tend to maybe sometimes embarrass my family. So the first question here in the notes is, describe a time when you hoped you would get credit for being close, only to be reminded that close only counts in, see, that's a very cultural statement. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Yeah, good. You can finish the sentence there, but it might be in a sport, or it might be something else. Did any of you wonder if anyone in this room ever failed a class? Wow. And my teacher said to me, I know you did all the work. I know you really got it. But I have to do this by the numbers. I was close, but I couldn't convince him. It just didn't count. So, you know, all of this to lead up to this, the text that we're going to be reading, because it ends on that kind of a note, but maybe it wasn't the end. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I'm going to read from the New International Version. A lot of stuff had been going on.
A lot of debates going on with Jesus. A lot of the reason behind so many of these debates and accusations is people wanted Jesus dead. Dead. Wanted this amazing, brilliant, godly man dead. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. What was the good answer that he liked? What was he? What did he do? He was a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees didn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. They always get the bad rap, but Jesus had some really good conversations with Pharisees sometimes. But sometimes they could also be tripped up because they believed that their self-righteousness was enough to just cause God to fall down and worship them, I suppose. It's just, but this Pharisee, what had just happened before this? Who was Jesus debating with? A Sadducee. And the Sadducees and Pharisees were on opposite sides of the coin when it came to matter of the resurrection, and Jesus just zinged them when he said to the Sadducees, you know, it's too bad you guys don't know your Bible, the Bible that you say you really believe. That you said that Moses, you argue with your Pharisee brothers saying Moses said nothing about the resurrection. Boy, you don't know your Bibles. And he says, have you never read in verse 26, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This God is the God of these people that you revere and you find in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. Whoa, they're still alive. He is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. You are badly mistaken. So the Pharisee comes up and he's rubbing his hands together practically. And he loves what Jesus said. So, noticing that Jesus had given him a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important of all the commandments? Can you almost hear in his voice? He's serious about this. This is not a trap. He's just not interested in painting Jesus into a corner. So Jesus responds, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dare ask him any more questions. So I asked the question in the first point in your notes. What is it that you know? What do you know about God? What truths about God do you know? And do you rehearse in your mind for the sake of your mind and for your soul, for the sake of the way you respond to life. We're going to do something that we do every month today. Believers in Christ. As believers in Christ, we join countless other Christians all around the world that will gather at the Lord's table. And in whatever the language of the land is, it will probably be emblazoned. The words will be across the table, as they are on ours, in remembrance of me. Worship is remembering that which is true. And pressing it down into the depths of our minds and our hearts and our souls. And reminding ourselves when we are going through the issues of life, this is what we know to be true about God. Well, every morning and every evening, good Jews across time and around the world, in whatever language that they spoke, and especially if they spoke Hebrew, which most learned in Hebrew school along the way, in the synagogues, they would recite the words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. Hear the Lord our God. The Lord is one. It's referred to as the Shema, the glory. They would repeat those words in the morning when they got up. They would repeat those words in the evening when they went to bed. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. They would write the words and they would place them in a band around their wrist, and they would place them in a box and strap them to their heads, these phylacteries. I saw people selling those on the streets in Tel Aviv. I saw them I saw a man stopping people walking down on the streets, this guy was stopping men and selling these. And when I got down on the street, that man was there, and I walked by him, and he didn't try to stop me. I think he knew I wasn't a practicing Jew. Just a really good-looking man. And I was kind of stunned, but I thought I wanted those. I could wear those. I could show my grandchildren. But this was something taken seriously. But I did buy that little piece of wood, or it would be a ceramic piece, that inside, you'd actually nail this to the doorpost of your home. And inside that would be these words as well. And you would see a Jew as he would go out, he would kiss it and place his hand on the mezuzah. He would place his hand there. Reminded once again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the... Jesus went on. And these words he lifted out of, they were his words, lifted out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. But never before had any rabbi connected these words. The Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. And connecting these two, and your neighbor as yourself. Hear this, Israel. Hear this, my friend the Pharisee. Hear this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that will be evidenced in you loving your neighbor as yourself. And that comparison is critically important because I know you love yourself. Even when you're critical of yourself, even when you're saying, I'm such a loser, I'm such a loser, you're really in love with yourself. And you think you should be doing so much better than you really are. He fuses these together. They can't be divided. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisee said to him, what a beautiful answer. That's essentially the essence of what he said. This is not a mocking statement that he makes. He's not putting Jesus down. He says, well said, teacher. You're right in saying this. You're right. And he concludes these words by saying, it is more important to be obedient to God, even at this point of loving your neighbor as yourself, to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, verse 33, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings, than all the sacrifices. It's more important than them all. What a beautiful answer, Lord. I was reading in a commentary this week about being refreshed by what I have known and heard about John Wesley, the evangelist and Bible teacher and songwriter from the 1700s. Just listen to this story. Here's a Pharisee whom Jesus is, he's going to say of this Pharisee, in just a moment, he's going to say, you're getting it. You're getting it. You're almost there. Almost there. John Wesley was born in 1703. I don't know if you've heard about this man, John Wesley, but you've probably sung a number of his songs along the way, or you've heard about this amazing evangelist. He was born into a very spiritual home. His father was a rector, and his mother, Susanna Wesley, gave birth to and raised 15 children. It was said of Susanna Wesley, when she was surrounded by all these kids and she needed quiet and she needed to pray, she would just, and the kids are all around and racing around and noise everywhere and bothering her, she would take her her apron and throw it up over her head. That meant, don't go there, don't go beyond this. Mom's not available right now. Her son Charles would grow to be a famous evangelist. And John Wesley and Charles Wesley and others created a club. It was called the Holy Club. And the Holy Club, now this might sound like, oh, what a snooty sound. But, you know, if you understand what the word holy is, that meant this was a set-apart crowd that devoted themselves to prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting and the study of God's Word and memorization of God's Word and meditation on God's Word. They devoted themselves to this. And along the way, John Wesley became a ordained pastor. And then a missionary. And he left England to come to the United States to be a missionary to Native Americans. And he failed miserably. And it was embarrassing. He was doing all of this in his own strength. And finally he left defeated and headed back to England. And on the boat he met some Moravians. And along the way, on that journey, they began to have an influence on his life. And that influence would, by the time he got back to England, begin to work on his soul, and he continued to meet with them. And their influence suddenly took hold of his life. And he realized, in spite of all my religious upbringing and all my spiritual disciplines, I'm a lost man. And on May 24th, 1738, after his missionary journey and failure, these words, verse 34, got a hold of his mind and his heart, his soul and his spirit. And he read these words: "When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to this Pharisee, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" And he realized that not far is still a long ways. Not far will never cut it with God. Jesus said it to that Pharisee, and he said it on May 24th, 1738. By his Spirit, he communicated to John Wesley, "You're not far, but you're not there yet." And that became his life verse and his story. You see, folks, it doesn't matter how rich your spiritual heritage is. It won't matter if your best friends are godly people. It won't matter if your aunt or uncle gave his or her life on the mission field. That's their story. Ultimately, it's not yours. And this man knew, recited twice a day, every day of his life, the great commandment. And he believed with all of his heart, saying, "Good job, Jesus, great word. I need to love my neighbor as myself. I need to give to my neighbor in Houston, whose house is underwater, whose livelihood is underwater. I need to give." But knowing all that, knowing those verses, and not having surrendered my heart and my life, and making a commitment to Jesus as my Savior and my Lord, simply won't cut it. Not close, or getting close, is not close enough. We need to surrender our lives to Jesus. So how is it with you? Where's your heart? You know, if you look at the questions once again, the fifth question, all these questions are designed ultimately to be personalized. And I hope you pay attention to these, but the fifth question is, what's your story about being close but not quite there when it comes to the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is someone, we're in the kingdom of God, or we're moving the direction of, actually, Gordon MacDonald talks about the kingdom of God is more about direction than it is about location. It's like this. I'm moving. I might be moving way, 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 way far away from God. Or I might be just moving a little bit at an angle away from God. Or I might be moving at about an 80-degree angle away from God. But the kingdom of God is about the direction moving toward him, in full surrender to him as my Savior and my Lord. So the question for you and for me and for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, for our nieces and nephews, for our friends, nice as they are, the question is, what's your story about being close but not quite there when it comes to the kingdom of God? This is about salvation, but it's also about daily surrender. What's your story? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the encounters that people had with you, very personal encounters, encounters that that changed their lives. I thank you, Lord, for by your Spirit, you've used people, you've used sermons, you've used conversations over a lunch or a dinner, over the fence, standing over a rake or a loading a pickup truck. You've used conversations to draw people to you. And Lord, I thank you that that you know us intimately, and that your Spirit woos us and urges us to trust you. I pray, Father, that we would have eyes to see you at work. And Father, for that person here today, maybe a number of people today that would say, I know what it's like to be close, but I don't think I've surrendered to him. It's still been all about me. I've known the truth. I could have quoted probably every verse the pastor spoke today, but I know I'm not there. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would convince each one here of their desperate need for a Savior and a Lord. In the quiet right now, I want to urge each one of you to just do business with God right now. And I urge you all to make sure you've put your trust in Jesus, that you've made a commitment to follow him. And if today's the day, may it be marked upon your heart as you surrender all to Jesus. Thank you, Father. Do your work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.